Well, thanks everyone for coming out. We're going to continue our study by God's grace in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've read through the beginning of the chapter through the first 11 verses last week, and we are going to pick up in verse 12. But I'm just going to start reading from the beginning of the chapter again, just so that we have the flow and the context right as we press on. So reading from the New King James Version, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And that's where we got through last week. One of the things I just want in the top of our mind, is verse 7, right? Why does God give these gifts to the body, right? Verse 7 tells us it's for the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That these gifts, particularly the ones that he's speaking about in this chapter, although there are other lists of spiritual gifts that we find in the book of Romans, the Ephesians, are given to the church for the profit of all. That this is works that God does in the spirits for the building up of his body. What is the purpose of Christ's body here, as it remains, is to do the will of Jesus Christ, which, as he's given us through the Great Commission, is to take this gospel into all the world. So to build us up into being the kind of vessels that can complete the work that he's called us to, and he knows for us to do that, there needs to be empowerment within the body. Now, is this list here a complete list of all of the gifts of the Spirit? No, it is a partial list. There probably can't be an enumerated list fully of all the gifts of the Spirit because God empowers people in many ways, in many different circumstances, for his work at any one time. But these are general categories of gifts, and under them, we can even find probably subcategories of gifts. So when we talk to, later on, we'll read about like the gifts of administration. Now, well, okay, in that there's all kinds of sub-empowerments that are given under a general category called administrations. All right. So these gifts are given to the body, manifested by the Spirit, given to each one for the profit of all, and given by the Spirit to whom he desires. He's the one who picks and chooses what gifts are given for the church. If you do any type of study on spiritual gifts, it won't be long before you run into two camps within the church regarding spiritual gifts. One saying that all of the spiritual gifts, as they're listed here in the Bible, are continuing and active in the body. And another saying that there are certain gifts or subset of gifts that have ceased to be active within the body. Cessationists in terms of gifts. Many, many books written about these, many perverse, persuasive arguments on both sides. I debated a long time whether or not to start getting into the specifics of each one of these camps and the Bible study here, but I don't really think it's any profit to do so. I think it's stuff that you can do on your own and come up with your own opinion about those things. But what I will want to stress is because like everything where we can find certain disagreements on an interpretation of a scripture is there's this tendency for us to become tribal and then gather around all the other people who think like we do and shun the other people who don't think like we do. And that is completely against the whole heart of what Paul's teaching in this book. He didn't want his church divided, the Corinthian church. He didn't want them to fall into different sects. And whether we're dividing over which preacher we like, Paul or Apollos or Peter or Cephas, right, he says, or Jesus, or they would call themselves under, or if it's we believe that baptism is by full immersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or we believe that it's full immersion by the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we believe the sprinkling is allowed. I mean, you can take some of these things, and we already have, because there's all denominations that have been created on these things, and divide up and sometimes polarize the body so that instead of working together to evangelize the world, that we sometimes can be at war with one another, a schism. And I don't see that being helpful. In any way. If you do a study on spiritual gifts, you'll find out that a lot of the controversy really tends to come down to one specific gift, which is the gift of tongues. That's the one that has the most controversy around it. And there's others that get included in this, but if you remember when we were discussing these gifts and I was giving you explanations of what each gift is, it's a lot of how these specific gifts are defined. Because there are some people that say, well, prophecy, right? Prophecy has ceased. There is no more prophecy. Well, how do you define prophecy? And the people that are saying that it ceased will say prophecy is spoken in the name of God, revealing new revelation from God, right? So someone says, thus says the Lord, I'm giving you a new commandment. Thou shalt not wear tennis shoes to church, right? And by saying thus says the Lord, they're putting it, you know, equal with the revealed word of God here, right? And other people saying that's not what prophecy is, right? Prophecy was when the prophets gave it, as we see in the book of the prophets in here. Scripture was derived or teaching was derived from that. But there's prophecy like in the New Testament where Agabus said the man who's going down to Jerusalem is going to get put into chains, you know? That has nothing to do with a new revelation of Scripture. It was a foretelling of events or just the foretelling with clarity of what God has already stated. So it depends on how you want to define these words where people will divide them. In the New Testament, we'll see that prophecy not only occurred in the past in Acts, but is going to occur in the future. Because if we read through the book of Revelations, we'll see that God will send two witnesses down. And they will be falling down fire and all kinds of signs, miraculous signs, and prophesying during their ministry. That's not, you know, in the days of the apostles, that's future. But are they going to be writing new scripture? No, he's already given us the revealed word of God. So really important to come down to proper definitions of these things. And when you do, most of all of the disputes fade away.
I heard another one.
Yeah.
Prophesying is when a pastor preaches the word. That can be considered
forthcoming.
He's forthcoming the
yep.
word of God.
Right.
And he might be telling you a prophecy by telling, but he's preaching of the word. The true preaching of the word is also considered prophesying.
That's what I said. So these definitions become really, really important. The gift of tongues becomes so controversial because of a lot of very bad teaching regarding the gift of tongues, coming out of primarily the what would be called the charismatic or the Pentecostal side of the church, where there was an erroneous, as far as I can see in the scripture, an erroneous teaching that the gift of tongues is the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit in a believer, and that if you don't speak in tongues, you've never been filled by the Holy Spirit. That is a gift that is supposed to be universally distributed to everyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible never says that. It says it is a gift, and the Spirit will give out gifts to whomever he will. And just by saying that means that some people get certain gifts and other people don't get other gifts. And because then of that teaching, they will try then to encourage people to speak in tongues. Come up here and just start, you know, emptying your mind and say phrases and do these other things and coaching gifts. Well, we never see the Bible say that about anything, you know? Come in and we'll coach you on this gift to do what? To prove what? So there's bad teaching in it. And then compounding on that, sometimes bad practice within the congregation or groups when they come together, where then many people will be speaking in tongues, whether it's real tongues or not real tongues, I'll let you decide that. There's a lot of flesh that gets involved in these things. But it causes confusion in the congregation and disorder. And Paul's going to talk a lot about that in the next chapter, about how things must be done in order. God is a God of, you know. So because of those particular problems, especially with tongues, it is one of the ones that has the most controversy in it. Now, we're going to get to more things about that as we go through these chapters, specifically about tongues. But I want you to see that those people, even if they are in one camp or the other, those that are motivated by the word of God to understand it and that also understand how important it is for the body to be together, right, will not allow themselves to divide to the point where they're shunning the other parts of the church over these matters. They can cooperate together, that they can be together, and be in the same church in the same pew, you know? And probably one of the voices that is primarily known in the cessationist, right, would be Pastor John MacArthur. He wrote a whole book about this, right? And if you read him, he writes eloquently on the subject. There's things that I agree with him on, and there's things that I disagree with him on. But I love him having said this. And this comes from a sermon that he gave back in 1991. He was teaching about specifically, and his idea of whether it was a gift that was still there and all the problems with it and everything that. And he ends the sermon this way. And I think this is brilliant. I respect him so much for saying this. He says, and this is a quote in him, having said all that, everything he was saying about tongues, let me say this. There are a lot of things worse than speaking in tongues. I can throw one at you. Gossip. Does that surprise you? If you speak in tongues, that's bad, but it doesn't normally affect other people in a negative way. If you gossip, that will. And so I just needed to say that as a footnote, lest we all walk out of here and think because we don't speak in tongues, everything is under control. Better you should talk gibberish that nobody understands than gossip, just to put it in perspective, right? That he understands here that this is a minor point. Should we talk about it? Should we try to get at the truth? Should we study the scriptures to try to come to the best understanding? Certainly. We should never divide over it. We should never let it define us and put us into camps where we're at each other's throats about these things. If they're used properly, none of these things become an issue. Things are done in order, and I believe as we go through these chapters, you'll see that as well. So any comments as they gave kind of a long preamble there before we press on. Questions? Okay. So verse 12 begins, as the body is one and has many members, of all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So he's now going to use an analogy, a symbol of the body, right, and the members of the body. So as the body is one, right, we all could say we have one body, but it has many members. You have fingers and toes and eyelashes, all different parts. All the members of that one body being many are one body. So is Christ, right? So we are all in together into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It's amazing. He says, by one Spirit, right? We were all baptized into this one body. And look what the body is composed of. People that would never normally be lumped into the same group. Jews and Greeks, right? Now, by Greeks, he means Gentiles here. It's a general term. They're not just the Greeks. Corinth here, you know, the Greek states. The Jews who were separate and the Gentiles, they were oil and water. They didn't want to mix, right? But in Christ, one body. Slaves or free. right? Slaves were property. Free men were different. In the society, again, vastly different classes of people that ordinarily not only just wouldn't mix, they would have contact in one day, but not necessarily socialize in that same way, but in the body, they've all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Right? If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? So now he's going to talk about these schisms in the body and kind of being a little bit humorous, but I think very, very accurate in the descriptions that he's given. He says, if a foot says, because I'm not a hand, am I not in the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Well, just because we're not all the same part, does it mean that we are not part of the body of Christ? Well, the answer is obviously no. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smell? The point he's making is God has created a body. And just like in our own body, there is something called cellular differentiation, right? Kind of a neat term. You know, in your body, right, each cell contains the DNA for the entire creature, right? In each cell's DNA is the blueprint for everything in your body. But each cell is not the same. As cells develop and as a baby is developing in the womb, there's a process that goes on, which, you know, we understand a little bit about DNA, but there's a lot we don't even understand about the process of how the body is actually formed, why certain things happen at which time, you know, why does the heart start at this time and how does it, you know, this cell know to become a nerve cell and this one become smooth muscle tissue and this one to become different type of cell, right? Liver cells versus kidney cells versus all these other things. Well, all of that is called cell differentiation. And there's a whole process that goes on. And we see that in our own body. Even though we are one, all these different parts have different purposes. And there's no one part of the body, just because it's not the same, that can say, well, I'm different than you are. I don't belong here. But in our churches, how many times we want people to come in and look exactly like we are, say exactly what we say, think exactly what we think, like the kind of foods that we eat, like the kind of preaching that we like, right? And some people come in, I don't fit here. Well, you know what? That's now how we created this body. We're going to be different. And we should not only expect those differences, but learn to appreciate them. Differences in terms of, like you said, our likes and dislikes, our talents, our gifts, you know, the kind of hair we have, the kind of clothes we wear, not differences on which God we serve. There's oneness there. But in terms of the other things, there's got to be this differentiation, because that's what he created us to be. Because not everybody is a hand, not everybody is a foot, not everybody is an eye, not everybody is an ear. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? You're one big eye, you'd put an ear. And if the whole body was one big ear, well, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleases. Now, Paul is not only going to drive in the point here that there are different types of gifts given, and the Spirit gives out these different gifts to each one, right? And just because one has one gift, they can't say I'm not in the body, and the other one has another gift, they can't say I'm not in the body. It's all part together. But it's also saying, because God is the distributor of these things, that we should never be envious of somebody else's gift and despise the gift we have been given. A foot shouldn't say, oh, I really wish I was a hand. The hand's got the best job. Or the hand shouldn't say, oh, man, you know, those feet, they have it easy, you know. The hands, we got all the tough things. We're always working. We're always grabbing, holding, you know. The foot, he can take it easy. He sits on a chair. He's fine. We're still working, you know, all day. Right? He says, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. If God has given you a gift, We should be saying, Lord, thank you for that gift, and be joyful in the ministry of it, just like those parts of the body function in their designed roles. And then when they do, there's harmony in the body. And if they were all, verse 19, one member, where would the body be, right? If you only had one type of cell, what kind of body would that be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Third point that he's making here. So we know that there's differences in the body. That's point one, right? Point two is no body part should look at the other body part with envy. We should be doing the jobs and the roles that God has placed us in. And the third one is nobody can say, you know what? That part's not really that necessary. God wouldn't put it in the body if it didn't have a necessary part. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You know, the eye can say, what do we need hands for? Until you get dust or dirt in your eye, you get an eyelash in there, and all of a sudden, like, bring on the hand, right? Nor is the head to the feet. I have no use for you. Well, the head is great until he needs to go somewhere, and he needs the feet. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. He's saying, you know what? If you're going to look around in the body and think, oh, that's an important part. I wish I was that part. Or that part's really, really important. But these people, I don't even know what they do around here. Why do we even need these people? Paul's saying, you're not understanding how a body works together, because in your own body, there's a bunch of things you never think about that are completely necessary. Right? You were mentioning a thyroid, Jack, earlier, right? How many people think each day about their thyroid? Okay. Right?
What if it goes bad?
How many people show off their thyroid? Well, check out my thyroid. Look, it's ripped. You know, I got the best thyroid in the world. We never say that, right? You know how important a thyroid is?
Very.
It's incredibly important. It controls your metabolism, controls a bunch of other things. It's a little gland in your throat here, right? You never see it. You never think about it until it doesn't do what its job is. And the body, the rest of the body goes haywire. Don't think you don't have need of those people that you seem to think they don't do anything in the church. You have no idea how necessary they are. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Therefore, we should be an encompassing, valuing people and helping them to find their place in the body and to excel within the gifts that God has given them. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts, we have greater modesty. So Paul's saying, again, using this beautiful analogy of our own physical bodies, he says, those members of the body which we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and unpresentable parts, we have greater modesty. We clothe certain parts of the body, right, and give that extra honor or modesty to certain parts. Well, he says in the body, we have that same type of thing. And when we think those things are less honorable, we bestow greater honor. Think about when Paul, that he'll talk about in Ephesians, the armor of God, right? You know, belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, when soldiers went into battle, right, where they put the armor on the chest, right, legs and the thighs, on their helmet, right, were all covering parts that you don't think about on a day-to-day basis. Your liver, your kidneys, your blood vessels, right, the big arteries in your thighs. You don't think about them because they normally just work. If you're in battle, one of those things get nicked, you have big trouble, you know? He says, those members which seem to be weaker or unnecessary, they don't think about, less honorable, we bestow the greater honor on them and on our unpresentable parts, we have greater modesty. But our presentable parts, we have no need. You don't put extra clothing to cover up your face, your hands, we keep them out. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. There should be no schism in the body. This is the point he's trying to make in this church that was full of divisions. You need to appreciate everybody in here. Don't be nice just to somebody who you look up to in the church. Don't be looking to somebody and you say, oh, wow, you know, they're important, so I'm going to be friends with them. He says here, there should be no schism in the body, but all members should have the same care one for another. Everybody who's in here is part of the body of Christ. Now, in our church particularly, but in the church of Christ generally, that means that churches and congregations should appreciate other churches and congregations, and we should work together and help each other. And you know, one of the hardest things to do is get churches to cooperate. I don't know if you've ever had that tour, but churches many times don't play fault one with another, and it is a shame. It is a shame because we are supposed to be one body, and we should be caring for one another, not having a schism. Because look at verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Now, we know this very well in our body. When you have pain somewhere, the whole rest of the body is aware of it. You have a headache, every part of your body is aware of it. You stub your toe, every part of the body is aware of it, right? But one of the things that we miss in terms of the corporate body of Jesus Christ here is sometimes we'll look at a member and they may be suffering, they may not be around, and if they're out of sight, they're out of mind. But we don't realize that it's harming us because we didn't realize how important it is for them to be here and be present. That's why we should get to know one another. We should check on one another. We should care for one another. And when somebody's missing, we should say, hey, how you doing? What do you need? Not because we're trying to chase them to trap them or to, you know, keep the numbers up on Sunday. None of those reasons, because we care. Because when they're hurting, rest of the body is hurting. And it's so, so important. And there are many Christians now in our age of connectivity online who think, you know what, going to church is kind of pain. I got to get up, I got to get dressed, go to that place. Some of the people are nice, and other people I don't really like a lot. Preacher's okay. He's going on this book. I don't really like it. It's not my favorite book. If I stay home, I can get the best Bible studies in the world delivered right to my doorstep. I can get the best preaching in the world online. I can get Spurgeon anytime I want, right? And because of that, I'll be there with you in 1 second, Dad. They'll say, I can get fed here. I don't need the church. I don't need to be part of a local congregation. And what they're not understanding is it's not about us just getting fed, getting fed, getting fed, getting fed, but for us to be fed and to give. Each cell in the body, when it's functioning properly, takes in and gives out. There is one type of cell that will develop in the body that only takes. It's called cancer. Don't get it. And it robs the resources of the rest of the body and it kills the body. We cannot be misled that way and think we don't need to be apart, because you need to be there because the body needs you and you need what somebody else is going to supply. Because not everything can come from screen or from recorded message. You need to be in a place where you can give your gifts and also receive from others. Jack, you wanted to make a comment?
Yes, well, that thought of trying to get fed at home is also a disobedience to the word of God. So if you have any concern about what God's will is, then you want to come here to church, because God commands, and even more so as you see the day approaching, so that we might encourage each other and help each other and exhort each other. So you can't really do that when at home and on YouTube, whatever.
Yeah.
So the first and fundamental error is you're disobeying God's holy word, period. Yeah. But from that point on, it can't get better.
Great. And I'm, by the way, very thankful for online resources and Bible studies, right? I say, you want to listen to the word, read the word, have at it. But when it's time to go to church, go to church. When the bodies gets together, come together.
See, this
you know,
together.
Don't do right. Don't do one versus the other. It's not this or that. They can be combined in a very beneficial way.
This is together. That is together.
Yeah.
Have you seen her face? You can't see me, but I can see this.
Yeah. All right. So you are members of the body of Christ and members individually. I'm sorry. Verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. That's something that we don't do enough of either.
Mm-hmm.
When somebody's doing well and they do a good thing, something good happens, we should all be really happy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we should rejoice. Why? When they're doing well, I'm doing well. We're part of the same body. You know, sometimes we get envious. God's blessed them. He doesn't bless me. Mm-hmm. No, rejoice in that. Because when they're being blessed and they follow suit in then doing what God calls them to do, they will be a blessing to others. We had missionaries here from Poland the other night.
Amen.
One of the things that they repeated over and over again is, if it wasn't for people here supporting us, we live off of what you guys give, right? Well, they, and I'm sure they do, should be praying, God bless these churches, these people's lives, you know, give them wonderful things so that they can then share and enable these other things to happen. That's how the body's supposed to function. So we should be, if one member is honored, then all the members should rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually, right? We do not become little Stepford children. Everybody know that reference, Stepford Wives, that book that was written by Stepford. Before your time.
Sorry.
This movie came in the 70s. Basically, there were these people who wanted these perfect wives, right? So instead, they took these women and substituted these, kind of like, I don't want to say, sometimes they were robots in one version or another, but these substitutes for them to make them all little cookie cutter dolls, you know, that they could just control, right? We in the body of Christ aren't that way. We're not cut out dolls all the same. Stand out, 1, 2, 3. Christian A, B, C, all look the same, walk the same, talk the same. We are members of one body, but we are still individuals. God gave you your individual personality. Now, please don't use that as an excuse to be obnoxious, right? Hey, this is just the way I am, you know? Take it or leave it. No. We should be kind to one another, as the Bible says, right? Long-suffering with one another. But you shouldn't change your personality. You've got a certain sense of humor. God gave that to you. That's part of who you are. You've got a certain way of seeing the world, certain way of being able to talk to people. You know, I think it's amazing that if you look even around this room, right, we've got many doors down here. And on each door, there's a doorknob. And in each doorknob, there's a key, a lock, a cylinder, right? And each one of those locks is set to receive a certain key for it to open and unlock. That idea of the key and the lock always occurred to me with different people and them being able to hear the gospel. So I noticed this for myself. Just talk about like different preachers. There are some preachers that when I hear them, I hear the words that they're saying, but they don't always reach me. I don't always click with them. Other guys, I really click, right? Different, same things that they may be saying, but just a different way it comes out, a different vocabulary, a different ground that they've come with, that it speaks to me in a way that I understand it. God's made you unique because there's a lock out there that he wants you to fit into. And you're the only one that may fit that particular perfect and bring the gospel to them in a certain way. You were made individuals to reach individuals. And sometimes you may be the only one who can bring that message, and God will uniquely place you in that situation. So we should not lose our individuality or try to impose a false sense of community is the wrong word, to make us all cookie cutter, stamped out versions of the same thing. Verse 28. Are there any questions? I just want to pause it. Okay. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Gives us this line of gifts and then these questions. And these are questions where we all know what the answer is going to be. So let's review. Are all, God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. All right. Apostles, basically one who is sent. Now, that's the general definition of the word. But the idea that he's carrying here is the idea of this first century apostles that were specifically defined. Those who had walked with Christ, right? Had seen his ministry. If you read in Acts, when they had to pick the next apostle, they kind of go through that category. And God used these specific men to not only be the witnesses for Christ's death and resurrection, but he used many of them to be able to lay the foundation of the church in the New Testament. We know that this is an exclusive class, that it's not a class that is many, 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 many members to it, because we see in the New Jerusalem, when the city comes down, that in the foundation stones are the names of the 12 apostles, right? It's a pretty limited group here. So when we're talking about these type of apostles, they were in that day, they had a specific job from God, and there aren't any more of them now. Now, the idea of apostles, of those who are going out and being sent and being planting churches, and we've had amazing people have gone out and planted thousands of churches, they can be used in an apostolic way, but they're not the same type of apostle, right? But first in the church, these apostles, okay? Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And again, a lot of times the prophet, prophecy and teaching are very closely aligned in terms of gifts. Pastors and teachers in other groups are also very closely aligned. So that shepherd, that teaching ministry, those that are speaking forth the word of God, God uses them in the church. Again, for what purpose? Go back to verse 7. Manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's why these gifts are put out there. All right. Then after that, miracles and gifts of healing and helps and administration and varieties of tongues. So after these things, right, that there are these other gifts which are, again, important and wonderful for the body, because who doesn't need a miracle now and again? Now, I want you to understand something about these gifts. Even in the days of the apostles, where we saw many miracles, right? Dead raised, you know, people healed, many miracles as we read through these things. That miracles were still uncommon. That's why there were miracles. That's why people were surprised when they happened. When Peter and John go into the temple, to the gate, beautiful, and that man is sitting there begging, right? And Peter looks down, right? Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, right? Why did the whole crowd get together? Because it was something that was really unusual that happened. It wasn't happening every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. If not, people wouldn't care. It would be run of the mill. Miracles are miracles because they are rare. They were rare then. They are rare now. One of the problems that you'll see in the church, especially with these manifestations of the Spirit that people want, putting that in kind of air quotes, right? And there are so many people that are doing miracles every day. Every day there's a new miracle. Every day there's a new prophecy. Every day there's a new healing, right? It doesn't usually work that way. Do miracles occur? Yes, they do. Does God heal people? Sure does, right? But these miraculous kind of things don't happen with complete predictable regularity, right? Not there would be miracle, right? I want to give you a proof and point here. Paul healed many people when he was an apostle, right? In the book of Philippians, I believe this is where it occurs. There is a man who was sent to him from the Philippian church. I think his name was Epaphroditus, right? He brought with him to Paul gifts from the church in Philippi to help meet Paul's needs. And while he's out there, he gets sick. He gets sick near to death, right? Now, Paul healed lots of people. Paul says, and God had mercy that he allowed this guy to get better, right? So that I wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. If healing was a push button kind of thing, the apostles could just do whatever they wanted to, he would never be to get your sick, come here, beep, and I would just heal you, right? It didn't happen all the time. It happened sporadically as God decided to bring that power to that person in that moment for God's purpose. But that mean because they don't happen often that we should say they never happen? No. We should also then, people are going to say, you know, come tonight. There's going to be miracles here tonight. I think there's going to be miracles tonight. God may do a miracle. He may not do a miracle. Now, if we're doing that, it's usually something they're selling. Now, there's something else going on. There's the flesh or worse in operation. So we have miracles, the gifts of healing, and the gifts of helps. What a interesting one. Miracles, you got healings, and you got... Spurgeon wrote a beautiful paragraph on this. And he talked about the gift of helps as the person, basically, who just wants to come along and give you a hand. No matter what you need, they're right there. They want to help you out, you know? John Bunyan, in the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, right? When his main character, Christian, is going through, he gets caught in the slough of despond. It's the old English words. He gets caught in quicksand, right? And who comes along, helps, gives him a hand, and pulls him out when he didn't have any power on his own. Yeah. What a wonderful empowerment by the Spirit. Just have people who say, you know what? We need someone to do this. And they go, yeah, I'll do it. What do you need? What do you need, Pastor? You know, what do you need over here? How can I help? I'll be right there. You know, take out the trash. Great, I'll do it. Put out pamphlets. I'll do that. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Most people would look at this and go, that's not spiritual at all. Where's the flash? Where's the pizzazz? Right? Healings, yes. Miracles, yes. It's just as important. Helps. And can you get any more boring than administrations? Right? Keeping things running, keeping things in order, making sure that things are put in the right spot, the right place, that there's leadership and, you know, direction inside of the body. Varieties of tongues. Right? We talked about tongues earlier, the ability to speak in, I believe, what is considered, people make a big fuss about, is it a known language or an unknown? And my question logically is, how would you know if it's an unknown language? But any language to me could be a real language, but if it's unknown to me, it's an unknown language. Someone can come in here and speak, you know, Russian. If I don't understand Russian, I don't know what it is that he's saying, you know, or speaking, you know, pick the dialect, you know, Mandarin Chinese, you know, we may have certain things we've heard a little bit of sounding of one thing, but we wouldn't know what it is. Or if they spoke a language that was Navajo, still an unknown language to me. God gives these varieties of tongues. Okay. Are all apostles? And obviously the answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? And this is where we have to say again emphatically, no. This is where this gets misinterpreted. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. A lot of people have tried to look and say, what's the best gift? And they'll try to rank these things. They'll go back here and they'll say, well, you know, that gift of apostle, that's pretty good. That's first on the list here. That's got to be the best one. Or maybe prophets or teachers are way up high, you know? And I don't think it's the way that we should rank those things. Because just think about it practically in life, right? How many here have done any sort of a trade? Work with their hands, right? Jack, you were a pipe fitter, right? Pipe fitter.
Carpentry.
Carpentry. Anybody else do any type of a trade? Okay. All right. Jack, what's the best tool? Who you need, right? If you have to drive in a nail, the hammer is the best tool. If you have to take a screw out, the hammer is no longer the best tool. The best gift is the gift that's necessary and needed in common. If somebody is hurt and they need prayer for healing, you should say, Lord, heal through me. Provide your power in this situation. Receive the glory for it. You know, it'd be nice to preach them a nice message, but if they're dying, that might not be the best time for a sermon. You know? And vice versa, what is needed at the moment? Covet the best gifts. Desire the best gifts. Seek God in the moment. And you know what this also says to me? That even though God distributes these gifts to different people, it doesn't mean that anyone is incapable of being empowered in the moment in a novel way by God, you know, that they may never have experienced before. I'll give you a little story from my own life. A number of years ago, Sandy and I went out to a restaurant, and we stopped in, and the restaurant area was filled, but they had some seats near the bar area. So we said, okay, we'll sit out there. Little did we know that that bar area was also then partially rented by a charity that was having a fundraiser and a drawing, I think. So we're sitting there, and we see all these people gathering from this charity, and then they start talking, you know, about the mission of the charity. And one of the women who was the founder of this charity came around to our tables and said, hey, we're auctioning off this, you know, whatever basket for our charity. Would you like to do something? And I said, sure, I'll make a donation, whatever. And I gave her the thing. I said, I don't even need tickets. She goes, that's fine. You know, here's the tickets. And she put the ticket down on the table. And when it hit the table, I knew we won. Don't ask me how I knew. I knew 100% guaranteed, no doubt in my mind, right? So Sandy, we finished up. They still hadn't got to the drawing. She's ready to go. I said, sure, I'm ready to go. And we leave, you know. And as we're about 5 minutes away, she had to put your phone numbers on these tickets. Phone rings. I go, I know what this call is, right? And Sandy goes, you're never going to believe it. I said, yeah, we won the thing. Goes, how do you know we won the thing? You know? I said, I knew it. She goes, you didn't know it. You're just making it up. I said, no, I knew it. So we come back, right? Get the gift. And now we start talking more with this woman. And it turns out that the charity, the foundation that she started was to honor her son who died. And I can't remember specifically if it was a natural death or some type of an accident there. But she was really broken up by what happened to her child. And this was one of her ways of reaching out and ministering. And I knew that I had to be able to give her the gospel. And the vehicle that God allowed through that, us winning this thing, was I got to write a thank you letter to this woman. And in that letter, tell me about her son and about the gospel and God's whole message and nail that off to her because of that connection that God gave. Now, was that some kind of knowledge that God gave me? Yeah, it was. It came from somewhere else. Was it used for God's purposes? It surely was. It had nothing to do with giving a gift to us or anything else like that. But God was using that best gift in that moment so that a heart can be reached. Now, what she did with that information, I don't know. I pray that it had its effect. I'm sure if God went to that length, that he had a plan, you know. But that's where we can say the best gift. I would love to tell you, I get these kind of things all the time. I don't. As a matter of fact, that might be the only time I think that's ever occurred. So I wouldn't say I have the gift of knowledge, you know. But in that moment, God used it in us. So I believe that we can say, Lord, this is a need. Work through me. I can be your tool in this area. Questions, comments as we get to the very last verse? Mm-hmm. No? Okay. And yet I show you a more excellent way. We're going to be led into chapter 13, a beautiful chapter about love. a challenging chapter about love. He says, all these gifts are great, but the gifts are not an end to themselves. They are a use. They're a tool that God uses. The end of it, what he wants to demonstrate, what he wants people to realize through those manifestations of those gifts, is the heart and the love of God. And if we are then to use those gifts properly, they must be used in a spirit of love. There's a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. And we'll get into that chapter next week. Any questions, comments? Anybody learn anything tonight?
Yes.
Yeah?
Absolutely.
No, you stuck the way through the whole thing. I'm proud of you. That's really hard when you're not feeling well. That's really good.
Great to be here. Truly.
Yeah, I'm so glad, that you even all the way from the Carolinas joined us faithfully. Anything else you wanted to say?
It's not about the Bible study, but there's going to be some Wednesdays that I'm going to be helping out at church, trying to get plugged in. It's like, where do I belong down here? Mm-hmm. So they had mentioned a couple of times that they need childcare on Wednesday nights. So once a month, I'm going to be doing that.
Well, the other 3 months, I mean, 3 weeks of the month, tell them all. Brothers and sisters from the Carolinas. So, all right. So.
Thank you, Father.
Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these wonderful gifts. But Lord, let us never seek the gift but the giver. And never let us seek the gifts so that we could prop ourselves up or bring adulation, dear Lord, to ourselves. We never want to touch your glory. But rather, Father, if you use us as we humbly ask that you would, that it would be manifested, dear God, in and through and by love, your love working through us. And because we love, dear God, allowing you to work through us the way you want to work, in the time you want to work, purposes that you desire to achieve. Lord, we ask that your perfect will be done. And we pray, Father, that you would pour out your spirit upon your church. We need, dear God, to be filled, refilled, and strengthened until you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray.